We're talking this morning about how Christians believe in the forgiveness of sins. We're working through in our vacation time a series through the clauses of the Apostles' Creed, that old summary of biblical truth that Christians have used over the last 2,000 years. We're two away from the end, so today we're doing I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Next week we'll do I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, and what that means for us as Christians. But today we are talking about believing in the forgiveness of sins. Now, I was watching a sermon on this topic this week from American pastor Matt Chandler, and he made a great observation about the world around us. He said, it seems like today outrage is all the rage. It's very true. It's probably got something to do with us being in the internet age, where anyone with a touchscreen or a keyboard can say whatever they want about whatever is going on, especially what other people are doing, whether it's invited or not. It seems as though torches and pitchforks have been exchanged for Facebook and Twitter feeds. It's given an unprecedented number of people a sense of liberty to play judge, jury, and executioner in all sorts of other people's business. You might remember the Cooper's Beer Keeping It Light campaign that we had around the time of the same-sex marriage debate. I thought it was a great idea, getting two pollies on opposite sides of the issue to sit down like mates over a beer and have a sensible conversation. Apparently some people didn't agree, and Australia went mental. So we saw pubs across the country, they mounted these campaigns to boycott Cooper's products. An online petition gathered 1,400 signatures in 24 hours. We saw videos of people chucking Cooper's stock in the bin in protest. And then we saw a video of two members of the owning family groveling for forgiveness before the angry mob, distancing themselves from the ad, distancing themselves from the Bible Society, and arguably distancing themselves from their own conscience. Such was the backlash at what had happened. We believe the mantra that revenge is sweet, and we gorge ourselves on it. We love to see retribution. We love to see if someone has wronged or if has been deemed to have acted wrongly against us or not, we want to be the ones to hurt them, to teach them a lesson, to make them pay. Maximal retribution for often minimal wrongs. Journalist Catherine Goujon writes in an article which she called Are We Addicted to Being Outraged? She says, once reserved for political and social issues of serious societal consequence, think segregation and lynching, public outrage has become the knee-jerk response to everything. No transgression is too small or too personally insignificant to escape our eager and uncontrollable wrath and urge to share it online and off. Like the Ouroboros, the mythological serpent that survives by consuming its own tail, outrage is a self-perpetuating cycle that both invigorates and depletes us. I think she's diagnosed our society very well there. And you know, the Bible has a term for a world that's caught in this destructive cycle of retribution, of revenge, and it calls it the domain of darkness. We read it there in Colossians 1, the domain of darkness. And by contrast, the Bible says that Christians live in a completely different world. We live in a kingdom that is characterized by forgiveness. It's probably helpful at this point to define what we mean when we're talking about forgiveness. I'll take a definition from a very good book by Timothy Lane and Paul Tripp called Relationships, A Mess Worth Making. And they describe forgiveness the way the Bible describes it like this. It says, when you forgive someone, you cancel a debt. That's why we prayed a moment ago in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. When you forgive someone, you also cancel a debt. But more specifically, you make a conscious choice to absorb the cost yourself. If you choose not to make the offender pay for the offense, and by forfeiting your right to collect, you make at least three promises. You promise that you will not bring up the debt to use as leverage. You promise that you will not bring up the offense to others and slander the person who sinned against you. And finally, you promise not to dwell on the offense yourself. And it's this kind of forgiveness which is foundational to the kingdom that Christians belong to. So let's look at this kingdom. We're going to look at that first couple of Bible verses, Colossians chapter 1, 13 and 14. It says this: He has delivered us, God the Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is pretty basic. Forgiveness of sins lies at the very heart of the gospel. It's foundational to the gospel message. The gospel is about being reconciled to God, our Creator. And the way that happens is that our sins are forgiven through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know, the forgiveness of sins like this, it isn't just characteristic of the kingdom we belong to. It's characteristic of that kingdom because the King of the kingdom is like that. The God who rules over this kingdom, He is a forgiving God. We can sometimes get the wrong idea about God, though. We can sometimes think of God as that, as someone said, a cosmic killjoy. You know, the angry old man with a stick ready to smite. Like that lightning bolt we heard earlier. Wonder if that was someone who just said a bad word. Hopefully not. Sometimes we get the wrong idea about God and we think that that's the way He operates. He's waiting for us to step wrong and then bang, He's going to hit us. The Bible says it's not true. We can also make the opposite assumption, though. We can also think that God is just like a cuddly old grandfather ready to just dispense lollies and cuddles at a whim, sweep sins under the carpet, rub us on the head. But God describes Himself in the Bible as a righteous judge who is also deeply forgiven. Both of those things together in perfect harmony. Exodus 34. This is right after Israel has done the whole golden calf thing and said, oh, we're going to make our own God. And they make this golden calf and they say, right, this is the God who brought us out of Egypt. You can see the problem. Moses is up on the mountain. He comes down, sees it. In despair and anger, he breaks the Ten Commandments God had just given him. Goes up on the mountain, pleads with God, and God agrees to forgive His people and start again. And while Moses is on the mountain the second time, we're told the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. What we see there is a God who is completely just, who punishes sin exactly and justly, but also a God who is deeply forgiving. And that nature of forgiveness and justice is as personal to God as His name. It's who He is. So yes, He's a God who judges righteously and requires exact payment for sins. And you see that exactness in the limits God places on His judgment. To the third and fourth generation, done, paid for. But His love and mercy and faithfulness and forgiveness, thousands. It's liberal, it's generous, and that's who our God is, and that is exactly why He sent Christ to the cross, so that He can pay for sins justly and completely and exactly, and show liberal love and forgiveness and grace and mercy to those who did not deserve it. And so Christians belong, friends, to a kingdom ruled by a God who forgives. It's been said that God shows mercy because He loves to. He only punishes when He has to. And friends, this has to be our starting point when we talk about believing in the forgiveness of sins. We've got to start with a God who is forgiving in His very nature. We don't believe in forgiveness of sins because we think it's a good idea, that it's good for society, good for our mental health. We believe in the forgiveness of sins because our God is a God who forgives sins. And just a note, this doesn't make God some kind of doormat that we can walk all over. The Bible says that because God forgives sins, he is to be feared. Psalm 130. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Because he's a God who knows all about us, and yet chooses not to hold that against us. The God who forgives is a God we must take incredibly seriously, and before whom we must live humbly, gratefully, and in deep, deep respect. And so yes, when we say we believe in the forgiveness of sins, we're saying we believe in a God who forgives sins. We believe that that God rules over a kingdom which is characterized by the forgiveness of sins. In fact, we enter that kingdom through the forgiveness of our sins. So we can say that Christians are forgiven people. And that's where we're going to turn next, in Colossians chapter 2, 13 and 14. It says this, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." So when a Christian says, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins," they're saying, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins for myself. I believe I am forgiven because of what Jesus did." We believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he took all of our guilt, all of our shame, all of our sin, and he paid for it with his own blood. He suffered our suffering. He was punished with our punishment. He died our death, and he was crushed under the weight of our sins. And this allowed God to justly take hopeless, helpless people who were dead in sin, could do nothing for themselves, people who are unworthy, unlovely, and utterly, utterly, utterly guilty, and forgive them. Make them alive in Christ. And just notice how this works. It doesn't start with us kind of disabled and coming to a realization of, "Oh, that's what I did was wrong. God, I've done this wrong. Will you please forgive me for this?" And then God goes, "Yes, of course, I will forgive you." No, no, that's not how it works. God looks down on heaven and he sees someone who is dead in sin, hopeless and helpless. And he sees everything that person has ever done, even the stuff they don't know about that they've done that have displeased and provoked his anger. And he forgives that in Christ, raises them up in Christ, and leads them to live a new life as a forgiven person. You know, it's incredibly vulnerable and a scary place to be for someone to know every single little thing about you. Can you imagine if someone took a video of everything you had ever done? All your mistakes, all your failures, all your wrongs, all your sins. Even those things which you thought no one else would ever find out about you. They made a video of all of that and then posted it on the internet. Can you imagine the comments thread? I can guarantee you would be ripped to shreds. You would not be able to show your face in human society. You'd be shamed, you'd be humiliated, you'd be judged, you'd be attacked, you'd be condemned. And you know, in a sense, God has that video of your life already. He knows it all. There is nothing that you can do, nothing you have done, which you can hide from God. The Bible says, Hebrews 4:13, that no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And because he is a righteous judge to whom you must give account, he has every right to shame you, humiliate you, condemn you, and make you pay exactly for your sin. And yet he doesn't. Instead, what he does is he takes all of those things and he places them on his own son on the cross. And he makes Jesus pay for that so that he can forgive you. And he no longer holds the sin against the sinner. The Bible says in Psalm 103, so far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? If I had to stick a peg in the ground over here and call this west and start walking east, other way around for you, when do I know that I've actually reached east? Just call that one and stop. But that's the point. Because east is infinitely far away from west. You keep walking, you'll just keep walking around the world forever. And that's the point. God has removed our sins infinitely far away from us in the cross. That's what the death of Jesus has done. And so Christians live now as forgiven people. We live as people who have our relationship with God fixed. You have that thing that separated us from God taken away, cancelled, destroyed. So how should we live if we believe in the forgiveness of sins for ourselves? Got a few ideas, there might be more. I think one of the most important is that people who know that they're forgiven are humble people. Very humble people. It's very hard to place yourself above someone else when you realize how much you needed forgiveness. Now, I read a joke this week. Roman Catholic man goes to confession. It's the first time he's been to confession in 20 years. He goes up to the church. He walks into the confessional. He's quite surprised. So he sees at the one end a roaring fire. He sees a beautiful leather armchair. There's a tap on the wall with some Guinness on it. Beautiful humidor full of cigars. He's thinking, gosh, you know, confession's changed since last time I came here. Suddenly the priest walks in and says, what are you doing in here? This is my side. No. Someone who is forgiven knows that they are no better than anyone else. They are humble. Secondly, a forgiven person is a person at peace. If you know that you've got peace with God, with your Creator, it's an incredibly peace-creating way to live. To know that my sins have been paid for, that I'm forgiven, that I never have to fear God's anger at my sin ever again, gives a sense of peace that nothing else can, and which all other peace in our lives can flow from. Thirdly, a forgiven sinner is a person who avoids sin. This might be a bit of a surprise. Because knowing that my sins are forgiven doesn't mean I can just go on sinning as much as I want. A sense of the cost of our forgiveness should motivate us away from sin, friends, not towards it. We should have a sense that we would never, ever, ever want Jesus to go through again what he went through to pay for our sins. And it should be that peg in the ground which says to me, I'm forgiven, therefore my life starts again here. And it's oriented in a completely new direction. And that's the fourth point. A forgiven sinner is a person who lives in gratitude. I think our power's back on, but we'll just keep going. That's all right. It should motivate us towards a deep, deep gratitude that God would show mercy to someone as messed up and sinful as me. Our forgiveness puts us in God's debt. Not in the sense that we're going to pay him for what he's given as a gift, but in the sense that we will want to repay him, fully content in the knowledge that we never can. So the forgiven person lives a different life because they know that they've been forgiven. The Bible says, as we read earlier, Psalm 32 verse 1, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. If you're a Christian here today, are you living like you believe in the forgiveness of your sins? Are you arresting your sin by seeking forgiveness from God? Are you keeping short accounts with God, even for what we might consider to be the small stuff? Are you trusting in God's forgiveness of your sins to override whatever feelings of guilt might still be racking your soul? Whatever feelings of guilt you may be battling with, are you listening to your heart or are you trusting in God's promises? Let me share with you one of God's promises from 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. And so when your heart says, I am so guilty, I'm so sinful, I just can't stop doing this, stop listening to your heart and listen to God. Confess your sins and He'll forgive you. In fact, the Bible says in the very next verse, if we say we have no sin, we call God a liar. So yes, we have sin. God has forgiveness. And are you remembering that you need Him and that you still need forgiveness for your sins? And are you living humbly and gratefully before God? Friends, a forgiven person is not proud. Don't be proud about what God has forgiven you for. Be humble. And don't think of yourself as better than another. Of course, maybe you're not a Christian here today. Maybe talking about some of this has brought up feelings of guilt, of shame, of brokenness. And it'd mean the world to you to hear your Creator say, I forgive you. Well, He offers that forgiveness. He offers that restoration, that reconciliation. That's exactly why Jesus died. Come to the cross today if you want that forgiveness from God. If you want any help with that, come and chat to us after the service. We'd love to talk to you and help you. Pray with you perhaps. But maybe today you feel, you know, as we're talking about all this stuff, you think, well, I don't need to be forgiven. And perhaps for someone else to forgive you would be beneath you even. Maybe you're thinking, I don't need forgiveness. I'm being true to myself. Well, Jesus had an incredible experience when He was on earth. A bunch of mates dropped through a guy who was a paraplegic and could do nothing for himself. They wanted Jesus to heal him. Jesus looks down on this guy coming down through this hole in the roof. And He says to him, son, your sins are forgiven. Now you can just imagine that guy sitting there going, hang on, that's not what I came for. But Jesus knew that his problem wasn't a physical one. It wasn't a defective body that was his problem. It was a defective heart and a defective relationship with his Creator. And so Jesus forgave him his sins as the bigger problem. I mean, incredibly, it goes on to say that to prove that his sins was forgiven, Jesus healed him as well. Told him to pick up his mat and go. Just to prove that, as it says, the Son of Man, God's Son, has authority to forgive sins. Don't make the mistake of thinking that you don't need forgiveness. Seek it today from your Creator before it's too late. And again, if you want help with that, talk to us. Well, let's recap so far. We're moving to the third point, final point. We said that we live in a kingdom of forgiveness. We say that Christians are forgiven. Finally, we're going to say, if this is true, thirdly, Christians are forgivers. So this is Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. See, this is the outworking of forgiven people living under a forgiven God, forgiving God. We are to mirror God's forgiveness. We are called to extend that same kind of forgiveness to others. In fact, how can we not? How dare we withhold forgiveness of sins from those when God has not withheld forgiveness from us? It's almost hypocritical. You know, those as we prayed earlier in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Can we really say that we've understood the gospel of forgiveness of sins if we cannot forgive another? Think about it like this. God knows this much about us. That's an understatement. And yet he chooses to forgive that in Christ. All of it. We look at another person and we know this much. And we want to kill them for it. We want to rip them to shreds for that. It's a little out of balance with how God treats us, isn't it? Jesus told a story about a servant who had a debt so large year's wages, and he couldn't possibly pay it. The master calls in the debt, and he finds the guy can't pay it, and he says to him, well, fine, we're going to sell your wife, we're going to sell your kids, we're going to sell your property until you can pay the debt. He pleads with the master, please don't do that, just give me more time, I'll pay. Jesus says the master had pity on him and cancelled his debt. But the story doesn't end there. The guy goes out and he finds another guy who owed him a bit of money. It's a few days' wages. That's the security company calling me because our alarm's not working. Never mind. Guy goes out and he finds this other guy who owes him a few days' wages. And what he does is he grabs the guy by the throat, pushes him up against the wall, and he says, you pay me or else I'm going to have you chucked in prison. And the guy says, I can't pay, I haven't got the money. So he has him thrown in prison. The master hears about this. He calls in that servant. And he has him thrown in prison and his debt reinstated. And he says to him, this is Jesus' words, Matthew 18:33, should not you have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And what Jesus is doing there is he's condemning in the strongest terms those who know forgiveness but won't show forgiveness. Friends, Christians who know forgiveness should be eager to forgive, both amongst ourselves and out there in the world. In fact, especially amongst ourselves. Amongst ourselves, we've got to think of it this way. You and I both have a reconciled relationship with God. You and I both have our sins forgiven through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So how can I not forgive what God has already forgiven? Now, just be careful to think we're only talking about the big ticket sins, theft and sexual sin and betrayal and unfaithfulness, those kind of things. This is actually going to be the way we think about every little slight, perceived slight and wrong and mistake that we, you know, do against each other and that we feel wronged by. Every little insensitive word, misunderstanding, mistake. Christians need to be eager to forgive because they know what forgiveness is. If we believe in the forgiveness of sins, we will forgive each other. Now let me say though, even amongst forgiven people, forgiving each other, certain wrongs will require that action is taken to mitigate the damage of the wrongdoing that's caused. So if another Christian has stolen something from you, yes, you forgive them, but we perhaps don't let them take up the collection the next week. As much for their sake as anyone else's. It's prudent, it's wise, it's helpful. So that's amongst Christians. We forgive sins amongst each other because we know what true forgiveness is in Christ. Out there in the world, though, we forgive others the wrongs against us in order to show them what the gospel's like. We show them the character of God when we meaningfully and sincerely forgive their wrongs against us. Because, friends, we know that those things don't escape God. We know that God will punish those sins in Christ or in themselves. So we've got nothing to worry about as though we're the only ones who can dispense justice. We can forgive because we know the God who is both judge and forgiver. In fact, can you imagine the impact it would have on a non-Christian friend or family member of yours who did something to wrong you, perhaps something very small, and say to them, I'm not going to treat you as your sins deserve. I forgive you. Because that's how God's forgiven me in Christ. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Yes, Christians are called to forgive sins, but this doesn't mean it's an easy thing. I know there are people here today perhaps who've been assaulted or abused or deeply, deeply hurt and betrayed and had things taken from them which can never be given back. Those things are real. Those things really hurt. Those things grieve God. Perhaps the hurt and pain just seems so insurmountable that to forgive seems impossible. Or perhaps you're holding on to unforgiveness as a way of maintaining power over that person. Or as a way to take revenge. But friends, the gospel does call us to forgive those who wrong us. Just like God forgave a person who rejected and rebelled against him. What does Jesus say? If someone strikes you on the one cheek, you turn to them the other also. They say to you, go 1 mile with me, go 2. You want to take your coat, give them your shirt as well. Why? It's because we've got nothing to lose in Christ. We can't lose our reputation. We can't lose face with God where it really matters. So we can forgive. Do we forgive these wrongs because we're strong people? Because we're better than anyone else? No. Again, it's because we know real forgiveness in Christ. And as we do that, we demonstrate the gospel in this dark and broken world. We show that we're radically different from the world around us. We shine a light in the darkness. Do you believe in the forgiveness of sins? Is there someone today you need to connect with, send a text to, or call a phone call, or make a plan to sit down with someone and tell them, I forgive you? Maybe it's not something you can do today. Maybe it's just, it's too big. Maybe it's too hurtful. Maybe it's too painful. Maybe today then is the day that you pray and you start the journey of forgiveness. Maybe today is the day you need to pray and even confess that you have withheld forgiveness, that you've misrepresented the gospel. Ask God to help you forgive, to help you remember how you have been forgiven. Again, if there's anything we can do to help with this, please get in touch. We're very glad to pray with you and talk with you and sit with you and help you on this journey to demonstrating what you have experienced in your own heart. Now, of course, you may never have the opportunity to tell someone, I forgive you. Maybe they don't realize that they've wronged you. Maybe they aren't asking for forgiveness. But the gospel still calls us to forgive. We're called to pray and say, God, please forgive me as I have forgiven my debtors. The Bible also tells us, Romans 12:17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Sometimes think that when we see the knee-jerk outrage in the world around us, often at the tiniest and most insignificant slight, and that's incredible, someone can make a bad fashion choice, and people will rip them to shreds. How sad. But that's exactly where Christians showing gospel forgiveness would be one of the most radical and world-changing things that could ever be. What a powerful way to show that we believe in the forgiveness of sins if we meaningfully, humbly, eagerly show forgiveness. And not only show forgiveness, but if we believe in the forgiveness of sins, won't we also seek forgiveness? We believe how this all works. Will we not be eager to go to another very humbly and say, my friend, my brother, my sister, I have wronged you. I have hurt you. Please forgive me. It's not just saying sorry. It's seeking forgiveness because we believe in the forgiveness of sins. Yes, out there in the world and especially amongst ourselves. What a powerful way to show that we believe in the forgiveness of sins like the gospel shows us. Now, 25 years ago, 1993, I was a kid in South Africa. And one Sunday night, there was an incident at one of our sister churches, sister church to our home church, about 25 k's away. Three gunmen burst into the church Sunday night during a worship service while people were singing the hymn before the sermon. They had assault rifles and grenades. They threw the grenades into the church. They fired the assault rifles. One of the guys emptied a magazine into the church. 11 people died. 58 were wounded. One Russian sailor who'd come to the church for the first time in his life lost both of his legs and an arm. You know, I've got a number of friends who were there that night. They remember it vividly. It still scars them. I've sat in that church and seen the door where the gunman came through. You might remember it. It was reported around the world. People believed that, you know, for a country that was desperately trying to get over apartheid, come to the end of that brutal system, that wicked system, that this was going to be the tipping point that would just tip the country into civil war. Marilyn Javens remembers one minute singing a hymn with her husband and the next minute him being slumped over the pew next to her. A guy runs up, takes his pulse, and she asks, is he alive? And he just shakes his head, no. A few years later, that same woman fronts what was called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. She faces her husband's murderers. And this is what she says. Ultimately for me, judgment is not here. It's when you die. I have forgiven them because God has forgiven me. Friends, you can't argue with that. It doesn't get more real than that. It doesn't get more genuine or sincere than that. Friends, Christians believe in the forgiveness of sins. And in a world obsessed with revenge and retribution, genuinely forgiven people, genuinely forgiving others, and genuinely asking for forgiveness, could we be one of the most radical and powerful ways of demonstrating what Christ has done? I pray that we would indeed believe in the forgiveness of sins in that kind of way. Why don't we pray? Our God and Father, we can't even plumb the depths of what you've done for us in Christ. We thank you so much that you have forgiven us. Lord, help us to believe it. Help us to see you as a forgiving God to whom we go seeking forgiveness. And Lord, knowing that forgiveness, help us to show forgiveness. Help us to be forgiving people who demonstrate not that we're great, that we're strong, but that you are forgiving. And that in Christ you offer a forgiveness unlike anything the world knows. Lord, strengthen us to forgive. And Lord, as we do that, we pray that you wouldn't just repair relationships between us and other people, but you'd prepare relationships between other people and yourself in Christ. Pray, Lord God, for anyone here today who is battling with unforgiveness, either for themselves or another person. Lord, draw alongside them today as that God who loves and shows mercy and forgives. Comfort them, Father. Help them to believe in Christ's forgiveness. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.